Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled Present Truth.
Lord, in Jesus' name, we do trust you for eyes that see and ears that hear, for eyes that are spiritual eyes and ears that are spiritual ears. And yes, Lord, as we look into your word and your Bible and things of this nature, we've got to have natural things too. So thank you, Lord, for the natural realm, but we ask for a quickening of the spiritual realm. And now we agree that whatever you have for us will make us into better people. We pray, Lord, that not one person will get out of here the way we came in, but each one of us will be changed more into his image. From whatever is necessary for each individual person in the area where there are strengths and where there are weaknesses, we pray that all these things will be recognized by the Holy Ghost, working individually with each person so that it will be good for every person to have been here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the present truth is, as I look out this door, and I'm looking through, I think, one or two panes of glass, yes, I'm positive, it's dark outside. Is that right? Turn to the one next to you and say, it's dark outside, would you please? Just a minute now. Just tell the one next to you, it's dark outside. It's dark outside. Do you agree that it's dark outside? Do you agree with me? Is that the truth? Is that the truth? All right. Now, I want you to play like it's 12 hours later. It's 12 hours later. And I look out the window and I say, my, it's dark outside. You'd say, oh, I knew it had happened to him. He flipped. He's precious and tense. Well, I would say, you know, like a regular day. Now, the point I'm trying to get at is, truth is timely. And what's truth for one time may or may not be truth for another time. You follow this? Now, that is so obvious when I use this example, and yet it is such a hard point to get across in Christian society. Because as far as Christian society is concerned, what was true is true then, is true now, is going to be true. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. With God there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Come on. And if it was good enough for Grandpa, it's good enough for... Come on now. Now, haven't you heard that kind of thinking? You see? And we have a lesson here tonight, and calling your attention to the lesson, there'll be three sections of the lesson. First, about the ark. And the question is, who goes into the ark and when do they go? And after we get some things about that ark that I'll be wanting to talk about, turn your page over and you'll find out the same thing about the ark, but this time it's the same ark, but it's David and it's not the same time, and we'll all see that it's not the same truth. And what is true 1500 BC is not true 1000 BC. In fact, it's just the opposite. It will be proven to you to be as different as night and day. As the demonstration I just made with the window here, it'll change. Then we're going to have another section on who eats the bread. And there's the showbread. And there's a picture of the showbread. And it looks like pancakes, doesn't it? Six pancakes on one side and six on the other. How many of you have, in times past, eaten cinnamon rolls? How many have had cinnamon rolls? Raise your hands, please. How many have eaten cinnamon rolls? Let me see. So let's see your hands, please. Lord, forgive those people who have been eating cinnamon rolls. Did you know that Moses said that you're to take the fine ground flour, mix it with frankincense and cinnamon, and then make a roll out of it, and only the priests can eat cinnamon rolls? The regular people cannot eat cinnamon rolls. All right. Would you please, Tom, would you help me get the altar ready? We're going to have an altar call for all the sinners who have been eating cinnamon rolls. Now, this, you know, we're making fun of it now, but do you realize this was very serious? 3,500 years ago? and people got killed for eating cinnamon rolls. See, to us it seems such a blah, nothing. The idea of eating bacon has been around for a long time, and people have been arguing, you know, and Christians have been saying, but I'm free, you know, I can eat. But I'm just offering a new one about cinnamon rolls because I want you to know there's a whole lot more than just bacon. And some of you vegetarians have been saying, well, I don't eat bacon. Well, you eat cinnamon rolls. So you thought you'd get off on the bacon deal, but we're going to put you back with the cinnamon roll deal. Because I want everybody to see that if the laws don't change, we're in trouble. Now turn to the one next to you and say, you look to me like you might be in trouble. And so we're going to see something about the present truth. Then also, toward the end of the lesson, Lord willing, we'll have a section on the burden of the Lord. And I'm going to say all that to get to the burden of the Lord, really. And we're going to teach the real purpose of the whole thing, or the what I consider to be climax of the lesson, is on the burden of the Lord. But first, let's go to the present truth. We have discussed already the fact, and we believe, that the present truth has to be timely for today. If it isn't timely, well, let's do it another way. How many know the difference between the Logos and the Rhema? What's that mean, Logos and Rhema? They are both translated W-O-R-D. When I find the Greek word Logos and the Greek word Rhema, they both come out in the Bible, W-O-R-D, the Word of God. But if I said the Logos, Word of God, how many know that the letter, the Word, the law, the Logos, brings you bondage, but the Rhema, well, actually it says death, but the Rhema is the Logos anointed. And it's always the Logos anointed for the present truth, and it brings life. Because when in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, and the Logos was with the God, and the Logos became flesh. And when the Logos became flesh, it became Rhema. How many understood that? It became life-giving. It became anointed. It had the, can I say, the life. The life is in the blood. And when it became blood and flesh and bones, then it gave life. And it was the present truth. God, who at sundries times and diverse, what does he say, places or something like that, has spoken to us in times past by the prophets, but now in these days has spoken to us by his Son. And then it goes on to show the difference between the word that came to them by the prophets and the word that came to them by the Son, and the word that came to them by the Son was the present truth. But the word that came by the prophets was true, but wasn't present truth. Now, am I stretching it too far? You follow? All right. Let's keep going then. So Moses said, well, first, I don't want to get to Moses in the Old Testament. Give it to me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, the New Testament. It's over there in the New Testament under H. Let me read. I got it already here. I think I'll start with 9:1. Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. I don't know whether you caught that or not, but he says this sanctuary is a what kind of? Worldly. All right. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was with the candlestick, the table, showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always. What word am I emphasizing? Always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, let's look at this picture for just a minute. Here's the tabernacle. Now, when it says first and second, it numbers this section first and the back section where the ark is second. Now, we have chosen to number it one out here, two here, and three all the way in. So don't let that numbering confuse you. The author of the book of Hebrews did not account for anything outside the actual tent. He did not give a number for the brazen laver or the brazen altar. You understand what I just said? So when we count ours, one, two, three, spirit, soul, body, and that kind of stuff, we're not doing any violence. It's just that he selected not to talk about the first subject at all, but he's talking about the second and third subject, but he calls them one and two. Now, if you didn't understand that, ask your mother when you get home. It's a little complicated, but just subtract one or add one to the numbers he's giving. Okay. And when these things were thus ordained, verse 6, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplished the service of God. Well, what's the service? Well, they go trim the wicks, put the oil, put the pancakes on the table of showbread. They would, he says, you're to take this calamus and all those kind of things and grind them in the oil after the art of the apothecary. I like to say that word because my mother taught me to say that a long time ago, apothecary. And they would make the perfumes and all that kind of stuff way up here. And that's what they do daily, always. Did he say always? Always. Okay? But into the second, we call it third, went the high priest alone once every year. Alone and once is what I emphasize right today, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Why? The Holy Ghost thus signifying what? What's this, can I say, an allegory for? How many were here with a lesson allegory? What's this an allegory for? It's a type and a shadow. This is a type and a shadow. The fact that it goes one man once a year is a type and a shadow that, tell me, the way into the holiest, most holiest place, the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, is not yet made manifest while you're still doing your religious thing. Is that what it's saying? The Holy Ghost is signifying the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the first tabernacle is our religious works. And how many would agree that these were commanded to be done? It was true that we were supposed to do those things. But were we to always do those things? See, there's the problem. Now, later on we'll find out, and I'm not sure whether I can get it right here or not. Yeah, verse 9. Which was the figure for the time, then present, can I call it present truth, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances, imposed on them, what's the next word I want? Until the time of the Reformation. That means until the time means that at a certain time, that which was the law, it's not the law anymore. But how many of you, like I, have been in Christian societies that take us back to the law to help us find favor with God? Rules and laws, traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, and ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which shall say it, all perish with the using. And somehow we get the idea. I don't know about you, but I know I have at times when things were going right. Is anybody here who have ever had a time when things weren't going right? For the poor people who have had times when things weren't going right, please raise your hands. Raise your hands, please. Lord, forgive the others that won't raise their hands. We've all had times when things weren't going right. And I can remember time after time looking in the Bible to see if there's something I ought to do or something I ought to quit doing. Come on. To see if I can find favor with God so times would be going right again. Now, nod your head one or the other. You either agree and we've all done it I think we've all done it at times. If we haven't done it, we should have done it. Because our society taught us to. And I would often go back to that Old Testament and say, oh, I know, maybe if I just wear one of those funny yarmulkes, then everything would start going right. Well, after all, the Pope does. And then I would wonder, let's see now. Oh, yeah. I got an insurance. I got some money for insurance because of the time the guy bumped into the side of my fender. I don't remember tithing on that insurance check. That's the reason I'm in trouble now. How many of you have thought not that, or maybe you have thought that, but something along that line? And on we went, you see. And looking for anything in any realm, I was going to say from cover to cover, but I can't say that anymore. From the beginning to end. I'd do that, and I think everybody here has done, if not that, something else like it. Come on. And we get ourselves mixed up. Thinking that we'll find favor with God by doing this or not doing that, when our favor has already been found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord for Jesus. Because that's the present truth. He is my all in all, isn't that right? He is the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you see. And it's all through Jesus Christ. So we're trying to, at times, increase our own righteousness by what we do or don't do. But we finally realize my righteousness is in filthy rags, and it's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I amount to anything. Come on now. And so we begin to see that we're in trouble because we've tried to do those things and look for a truth and apply it today when it just won't apply. Biblical? Yes. Truth? Yes. Present truth, lots of times. Am I coming across? All right, let's try some more. And so we find that these guys, well, Hebrews 9 tells us that they, verse 7, present truth back then was that into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. And we're going to see how this all got started. Leviticus 16, 2. Now, in this scripture, I'm going to have to do some interpolation. I'm going to have to... There's by implication a thought here. And I'm not... by the grace of God, I won't do any... stretching of any points, but I want you to see if you can see with me the implication. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Does anybody remember that story? Aaron's two sons, I forget their names. Was it Phinehas or something like that? Well, anyway, he had two sons, and what did they bring to the altar? Strange fire. The strange fire. It wasn't the hallowed or holy fire. And the Lord, you remember the story? They fell over dead. You remember that? Well, even if you don't remember it, nod your head like I'm telling the truth. All right, good. And this is Aaron's son, now they're dead. And the Lord said unto Moses, now it's implied by the colon that it's as a result of this story and around the same time. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death, the two, when they offered this and did all this. And the Lord said to Moses, right around that time. Did you catch that? In connection with. Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now I'm emphasizing the word, come not at all times into the holy place, because prior to this, whenever Aaron or Moses wanted to find the presence of the Lord, where did they go? They went right up to the ark. And when he was to come not at all times, the implication is that prior to that, he came in at any time he wanted. Now, the truth changes. Now the law is not the same. Prior to that, it was open. Now after that, it's closed. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way in the holiest of all is not yet made manifest while you're still messing around the candlesticks, table of showbread, golden incense altar. You will never make it to your goal. Now that's what it says. And the sad part of the story is on the other side of the page, when we find that some did make it and some did not. But before I get to that point, I want to also call your attention to a few other things about the ark that were so sacred. Turn with me to Numbers chapter, someone turn Numbers chapter 4, and somebody get to verse 5, someone else get to verse 15, someone else get to verse 20. And we'll see our relationship to this ark, this, for lack of a better term, magical ark, this sacred place of God, this holy, sanctified place where God said, I will speak with you, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face, over the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim, there I'm going to talk with you. Listen, that makes me feel religious. How about you? How many want to talk with God? How many got some questions? All right, you're going to have to make it to the ark. You're going to have to make it to the mercy seat. You're going to have to talk with him over the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim, because that's where he said he dwells. How many understood that? All right, now give me verse 5. Who's got it? 4 or 5.
And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof.
So I want you to get the picture of the ark. When the thing's going to move, I want the sons of Aaron, not the Kohathites, not the sons of Levi, but the sons of Aaron, the high priest, just those, no other. And you're to go in. And under this very special occasion now, when the glory is moved, and the cloud, you remember the cloud of fire, cloud by day, fire by night, and it moves, then you're to go in, and you take the curtain, and you take it all down, and you set it over the ark, and then you get the badger skin and put that on, then you take this cloth of blue and put it over the top, so that when you put in the staves and the Kohathites lift this thing up and start to carry it, the people will see Kohathites carrying something with these big long wooden sticks in it, but they never touch it, they never look at it, and it's covered with blue. That's what it's going to look like. And then he goes ahead and describes a whole lot of other things with the other furniture, but it's about the same. So that you end up with whole bunch of pieces of furniture, one after the other after the other, all of them in this long line. And then I think he had about eight, or I forget how many carts he had, but he had a whole lot of carts pulled by oxen. And then he put the tent on that and all that kind of stuff. And I found out one day, I can't prove it to you tonight, but somewhere in the Bible I found that there were 20,000 Kohathites that had to pull the stakes, wind up the cords, wind up the curtains, put all this stuff on it, carry it, drive the oxen. Oh man, what a circus procession. Barnum and Bailey haven't seen anything.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.